Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Father, thank you for the hope that was born on that Christmas so many years ago. But in reality, the hope was there all along. You told us about it. You told the world about it. You told the angels you planned for it. We just didn't know. Thank you for sharing with us your Son. Paid the price for us. Thank you for salvation that has come because of Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title of my message tonight is The Scandal of the Manger. God among outcasts. God among outcasts. Last Sunday, we worked through the scandal of the manger. Jesus, the creator, sustainer of the universe, stepped into the box of creation in the middle of a messy, dirty, stinky, noisy stable, in the middle of an overcrowded peasant home, in the backwoods of the Roman Empire. Could it get any less dignified than where he was born? The Roman Empire at the time had an emperor and regional rulers who were crazy and didn't care about those peasants in Bethlehem or anywhere else in their reign. Not born in the marble palace of power he deserved, but in the filth and the noise we deserve. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch of their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. One of the classic understatements in Scripture. I just want you to, I'm going to pause the reading just for a moment. Think about if you were out in the woods, out in the plains or wherever outside, and you were taking care of animals, and this was your normal existence. Or maybe it's just your regular work day. And all of a sudden around you are all these angels, and they're singing and declaring glory to God in the highest. I think the statement, "and they were filled with great fear," is the understatement of this passage. There's no way that it would just be a little bit of fear, right? And the angel said to them, "Fear not," like it's possible. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There was no announcement in the heralds of the courts of power. In Herod's palace, in the emperor's palace in Rome, there were no great announcements of the birth of the king. The announcement was made to some true outcasts of Jewish society. The shepherds out in the field with the sheep were typically seen as menial laborers out in the fringes of town and the fringes of society. They were almost always ceremonially unclean, so they couldn't just go to the temple. They were unclean because of the animals they kept, the things that they touched, and They just were not clean. And you know, in their society, that was something that was really frowned upon. They were almost always in contact with dirt, filth, poop, blood of the sheep. This was a nasty way of life. They didn't have nice, comfortable places. I have been in Bedouin tents. Those are comfortable. You could live in one comfortably. Beautiful furniture, air conditioning, Mercedes parked right next to it. I mean, that's a Bedouin tent. That's not these guys. They had Bedouins then, but this is not them. They lived in the field. They laid in the gate of the sheepfold. They had nothing. They were the dregs of society. By the time of Jesus, not only were shepherds seen as the fringe of society and unclean, but the Mishnah, the reflection of the rabbis, said that the rabbis viewed the shepherds as sinners on the level of the tax collectors. You know, the Pharisees were always talking about Jesus being with the tax collectors and sinners. Put into that category the sheep, the shepherds that were keeping watch over the sheep. In Jewish civil and religious courts, the testimony of a shepherd was not considered valid. Having worked in a prosecutor's office for a while and having worked on jury instructions, I can imagine what the jury instruction was for the jury when a shepherd was the witness. Now, shepherds can't be trusted. They're not reputable. So any testimony they give, you don't have to use in your judgment on this case. In your deliberations, don't worry about what the shepherd said. That's where these people are in life. They were viewed as unclean, untrustworthy fringes. But this is who God chose to announce the birth of the Messiah to. Not the high priest, not the Sanhedrin, not the regional king, not the emperor, but the lowest of society, the outcast, the one who had no voice in society. But that's not even the most scandalous part of the scandal of the manger. The creator, sustainer of the universe stepped into the box that he created for a specific purpose: to die. The biggest scandal of Christmas is the shadow over the cradle. What is that shadow? It's the shadow of the cross. Jesus was born to die. The high priest wasn't born to die. The emperor wasn't born to die. None of their gods were born to die. Only Jesus was. Jesus was specifically born to die. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was born for the cross. Tomorrow morning you'll be gathered together with your families and friends, and I'm assuming filled with joy. At this time of the year, we hear on the radio or on your stream or wherever, God rest you, merry gentlemen. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. But not for Jesus. He was laid in a manger full of drool and dirty feed so that he'd grow up, experience life like we do, with all the pain and agony like we do, so that he could step to the cross so we don't have to. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, was to be born. they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Jump down to verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Perhaps as late as 2 years after his birth, Jesus was visited by the Magi, Zoroastrian scholars who arrived to check out what this new fantastic star that doesn't travel with the rest of the constellations led them to. They followed this special and unique star that first led them to Jerusalem and then specifically to Bethlehem, the home of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, by maybe as much as 2 years later. We don't know specifically the time when they arrived in Jerusalem and then in Bethlehem, but it could be, it was certainly more than a year, probably closer to 2 years. Joseph had already secured a home in Bethlehem, perhaps shared with other family members still in town. They were probably still there for the census because Rome didn't care about doing things efficiently. And so they were all displaced and were waiting for this to be done. And the Magi came, scholars from another religious system that saw the star and wondered, what does this mean? And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift of gold was a gift for a king, clearly. How much gold? We don't know. Was it enough for them to live on for the rest of their life? I don't know. What did they do with it? We don't know. We don't even know if they accepted it. Right? We're not told. It was offered. We don't know if they took it. We just don't know. The Magi acknowledge Jesus as king. Frankincense is a precious resin that makes expensive, sweet-smelling smoke. It's an incense of sorts. Spiritual scholars tell us that the frankincense represents Jesus' divinity and his priesthood. The smoke of the incense going up to heaven represents the prayers of God's chosen people. But I want to focus on the myrrh. Myrrh was a resin that comes from the dried up camphora tree. Yeah, you don't have any planted in your yards, I'm sure. Because they're only found in modern Horn of Africa, Somalia and Ethiopia, and in small pockets in Oman and Yemen. And very, very, very small pockets in India and Pakistan. It's not something that grows a lot. And it didn't grow close to where these folks are. It was very expensive, and it was only available in very limited amounts each year, and it was very labor-intensive to make into this resin. Just like you would harvest maple sap and make maple syrup, you would harvest the sap of the camphora tree and process it through a whole series of cookings and steamings, and it's very, how they ever figured it out in the first place, I don't know. Very labor-intensive. And it was used in medicine of the day. It was also used in cosmetics for Egyptians primarily. But most often it was used by the wealthy as part of their embalming process. It was an external embalming ointment. After the blood is drained and filled with other things and the skin is treated, if you've never seen an embalming, it's interesting, but it's nasty. But this was an ointment that was placed on the body. But it was stinky. Didn't smell good. But it kept you from smelling really bad very soon. So it's an embalming ointment. Let me just put all of this into better perspective. The Magi, as much as 2 years after, brought these expensive gifts to Joseph, to Mary, and to Jesus. Acknowledging Jesus the King, that he was God and priest. And they brought him embalming ointment. I haven't been to too many baby showers, but I've seen baby showers given and I've seen presents collected. embalming ointment or embalming fluid was never top of the list on anybody's want list for gifts for your baby shower. You don't give embalming fluid to new babies. That's what was done here. There's something important about that, I think. I think there's a reason that those magi, those scholars that studied all of the sacred texts, that studied the stars, why they brought embalming fluid. The joy of the birth of Jesus was tempered by a receipt of embalming spices. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would go to the cross and be embalmed? The joy of the birth of Jesus was tempered by the future of that little baby, the cross. Jesus on the cross, John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he lowered his head and gave up his spirit. Just as he's about to die, Jesus says, "It's finished." The beginning was the stable cave manger. And the finish was the cross. From the very beginning, the finish was in sight. Jesus was born to die. The real message of Christmas is not all the gifts and toys that you receive, as fun and cool as that is. I really appreciate all the gifts and stuff. I'm even getting some toys this year, which is way cool. And Harper's getting some toys, and I get to play with her toys, and that's even cooler. No, she'll let me. I'm the pop-up. I'm her best play buddy. It's not about the gifts. It's not about Rudolph and Santa. It's not the Grinch or Frosty, as cool as those things are. That's not what Christmas is all about. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Before God created the world, ex nihilo, that's a Latin phrase that means out of nothing. I mean, you ladies are good cooks, but you don't do it out of nothing. I know, we got to go to the store and buy it. Or somebody's got to grow it or whatever. And you make something. But God made it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Before he did that, before he said, "Let there be light," before he said, "Let there be earth," before he did any of that, he wrote down names in a book, the book of life, names of people that he would save. He always had a plan that always included Jesus being born in a dirty, stinky, stable manger, receiving a birth gift of embalming spices, and going to the cross to pay the penalties. Penalties he did not owe. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days for the sake of you." One of Jesus' closest friends, leader of the apostles in the early church, reminds us that Jesus was always known, was always existent, outside of time and space, but at the most appropriate time, he was revealed to us so that he could spend 33 years and then die for us. He was made known for our sakes. That means to save us. Always part of the plan. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest house. Jesus was laid in a limestone manger in a dirty, stinky stable, probably a cave, not the marble palace of the halls of power, but the caves of the poor. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Those are long strips of cloth, 4 to 5 inches wide and several yards long. It was common in the Levant at the time for babies at birth, after the umbilical is cut, tied off and cut, to be rubbed in salt. I can't imagine what that feels like. Probably produces crying, but rubbed the entire body with salt, rinsed off, and then a square of cloth under them, and then they are wrapped with these 4 to 5 inch wide strips like you would wrap a mummy. Their arms and legs tight. The medical belief at the time was that for a while, their limbs were not sufficiently developed and they needed to be positioned so they would grow strong and firm. The swaddling cloths used to wrap Jesus sound a lot like what? Exactly. Because that's exactly what they used. 4 to 5 inch mummies, 4 to 5 inch strips of linen tightly wrapped around the body. Here's a baby born and dressed like a mummy from the beginning. Jesus was prepared for what came. He was prepared for the cross. Swaddling cloths look exactly like burial strips. There's no coincidence to that. Jesus was born to die. The strips of cloth formed a bookend to Jesus' life. The cross was always a shadow over the crib of Jesus. The stone crib in the cave and the stone bench in the grave. Jesus always was born to die. Everything about Jesus' birth foreshadows his death. Paul the Apostle would write 60 or so years later, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may now grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so Jesus, God, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, with a command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The joy of the cross is overshadowed by, or the joy of Christmas is overshadowed by the cross. But the cross is overshadowed by the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And so, 30 years or so after Jesus ascended, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, encourage each other with the reality of the resurrection and our being together with Jesus. Grave overshadowed by the cross overshadowed by the resurrection. From the cross, Jesus proclaimed, "It's finished." The plan of salvation, the propitiation or satisfaction of God's holiness and justice was complete. The birth of Jesus was the beginning of that. Jesus in a stone manger, so he could lay dead in a stone grave. Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloth, so he could be wrapped in grave cloths, born to die. Tomorrow, as you give and receive gifts, think about the greatest gift ever given. The gift of eternal life, given to us through the dirty, diapered baby lying in a feeding trough that was used by donkeys, goats, and sheep and other critters in the cave. Overshadowing the entire scene is the cross. The cross where Jesus paid the price for our sins. Christmas is all about the next step in the plan of salvation. God sent His Son to be part of creation, to experience life like we all do, so that we know that we now can, we know that He can empathize with us. He experienced life like we do. He felt the pain. I've talked about this before. To me, it marvels me that the Creator Sustainer, actively working to sustain the universe, as they were driving the nails into His hands, maintained the integrity of the metal nail, maintained the integrity of the hammer that drove the nail. As He was being born, maintained the integrity of Mary's uterus, maintained the integrity of that dirty, stinky manger He was laid in. It boggles my mind that He could do that. But that's what He sacrificed for us. As Bill leads in lighting our candles, we're going to sing one more song this evening. This song is a reminder that Jesus truly is the reason for the season. I know we like to say that, but Jesus' death on the cross is truly the reason for this season. Jesus is born to go to the cross. And we're going to sing the song, Silent Night, where we reflect and worship Him for all that He's done for us. You can remain seated or you can get up as Bill will come around and share this, share the light that we broadcast to the world.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.